May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. Ebenezer Scrooge. Well, we're fairly close to being 6 months out from Christmas and all the festivities. And I can even imagine that on the eve of June 25th, there will be some shopkeepers thinking ahead of time, nestled all snug in their beds, while visions of balanced ledgers finally are dancing in their heads. Heck, I wouldn't even be surprised if an ambitious new priest heading out of seminary is getting a jump on Advent planning as we speak. As we begin our series, the next number of weeks, considering the biblical foundations depicted in the life of Christ icon, which you see here, the very first vignette, right up here in that top corner, is the Nativity. And it's a pretty busy piece of eye candy, and for certain, and as you can see for yourself, if you turn into your bulletin, you can see on page 10, there it is. And you can take a look at the detail of that inset within the vignette, or within the icon there. But I would like to focus on the biblical story behind each of the parts of this icon. What does the Bible have to say about this world-changing event that almost went undetected? The arrival of God Himself in the flesh among His creation. Well, our psalmist rejoices over a time when he foresees God Himself coming to earth to judge it and liberate it from the destruction and wickedness that has plagued it for so long. The paradox of terrible judgment in this psalm counterpointed with great relief for those suffering at the hands of sinful people is pretty striking. It's like the pinch of salt in a batch of chocolate chip cookies that heightens the sweetness in our mouths. A perfect world would seem like a pipe dream. A world besought with woe is a pretty depressing prospect. But a world in which evil is finally and firmly displaced for a heaven on earth is a pretty satisfying prospect to those of us who are wearied by atrocities and little barbs alike from our fellow human beings. The prophet Isaiah likewise foresees a day in which God's liberating justice will finally put away all violence and oppression. And this will be accomplished by means of a child who is born, a son who is given, who is counted worthy enough to bear heavenly authority and be granted titles and honors worthy of God Himself. A messianic figure whose acclaim is as high as the throne of God. The juxtaposition of a mere babe in arms against the threat of neighboring armies seems an odd way to inspire hope. But that is exactly what the prophet is offering. God hints through the old prophet that ultimate victory won't be won by force of arms or shows of strength, but a humble, fragile figure whose moral authority is sufficient to put earthly armies to flight. Of course, the church sees the promises and longings hoped for in the Psalms and the prophecies of the Old Testament like this as being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we arrive on that holy night with St. Luke in his gospel long ago. It's a picture of a working class family subjected to the whims of an uncaring government forced to pay taxes in a faraway town when it's hardly convenient. I mean, my goodness, Mary's about to give birth any day now. And the baby that she's carrying is someone special. We get to be in on the secret. He is the very one Isaiah and the psalmist have been waiting for. He might be born in a stable because the world into which he entered had no room for him, but angels will sing about him and shepherds will marvel at him. Later, some pagan astronomers will bring him gifts, while the current ruler of that time will seek to rid himself of any innocent child like him as a threat. If he were just another blue-collar baby, no angel choirs would be singing, no foreigners would have brought presents, and no local politician would try to have him killed. If he were just a nice guy, he would have been as unnoticed as any of the hundreds of upstanding young Pharisees of the time. If he were just a run-of-the-mill faith healer even, his name would have been lost to time, like the many that preceded and followed Jesus in ancient Palestine. Many things make Jesus special, but I want to focus on just one aspect. His humility. We see Jesus coming under the radar, so to speak, in the Bible. He doesn't show up as a full-blown, grown-up human being like some Venus in a clamshell. He doesn't arrive on a war horse, ready to do battle, like the popular conceptions of what the Messiah was to be in the Jews of Jesus' day. He puts his glory aside and nestles his divinity within the fragility of human flesh. He allows himself access to pain, heartache, hunger, longing, even the normal limits of human knowledge. But he also gets to experience joy, wonder, hope, camaraderie, simple pleasures, and the comfort of a touch or a hug. Jesus is well acquainted with what it's like to be human because he is fully human, just as much as he is fully divine. He shows up on planet Earth in humility, not in majesty, as a servant, not as the king that he rightfully is. There's a legend about a Chinese emperor who wanted to see for himself firsthand what his people's life was like under his rule, without the usual showy presentations and pomp that he typically was given at official state visits. He wanted to know what the real struggles his people were facing actually were. So he snuck out of the palace in a peasant's robe and went about his typical peasant-style life. But once, when he stopped for tea, one of his subjects working at the tea house recognized him. Alarmed, he pulled that subject aside and whispered a request that he would not rat him out with the usual full-on, all-the-way, face-to-the-floor bow that was customary, because he wanted to see his people's everyday life. So instead of bowing to him, their emperor allowed him to tap his fingers twice on the table if he saw him. And to this day, that practice in China is still going on of tapping two fingers on the table whenever someone serves them tea. In a similar way, Jesus constantly is telling his people in the Gospels, even his disciples, not to make a fuss over him or to announce him as the Messiah yet until after his death and resurrection. We accept as a matter of faith that God knows everything, but we're picky creatures. We don't trust people even when they're right if they don't share something in common with us. So our Lord wants us to be assured that he knows exactly what's up. Christ allowed himself in the life of human experience so that we might be comforted in knowing that he genuinely gets what we're going through in this life. So that we might be comforted in knowing that he has been through what we have been through. The emperor of the universe lived among mortal human peasants so that we might willingly come to him just as he drew near to us. And in that great act of cosmic humility, a transformative chain of events was set in motion. Instead of conquering armies, he won hearts and minds. Instead of wiping all of sinful humanity off the face of the earth, he opened the door to forgiveness. Instead of demanding divine perfection being done with mere human strength, he fills us with his spirit and makes love the law instead of innumerable rules. Instead of keeping the divine family solely within that tight Trinitarian bound, he expands his household to include all who believe, adopting them as sons and daughters, a new heavenly royalty who share in Christ's eternal rule of love and peace. And as we try to keep Christmas in our hearts all year round, not just one day in 365, maybe we should take a page out of Jesus' own book. We should imitate his humility. Instead of seeking our fame, let us instead seek his face. Instead of trying to muscle our way into some sort of sense of serenity, let us greet our circumstances with acceptance, prayerfully and calmly trying to discern just how God might be at work in them. Instead of buying into the values of money, entertainment, and chasing fleeting happiness that we see around us, let us embrace the richness of knowing Christ, the holy distractions of prayer and service, and the abiding sense of joy that a life grounded in faith can bring. Let us pray. Gracious Jesus, in putting aside your glory as the Word made flesh, you give us a peek into what a life of true humility looks like. Help us to flee preoccupations with fame, money, and power that we see around us. Instead, help us to emulate you as we allow your Holy Spirit renew us from the inside out. Give us a taste for holiness and guide our restless hearts to find their true rest and total contentment in fellowship with you. And keep us grounded in the love of our Father, with whom you reign with the Holy Spirit now and forever. Amen.